If you will return your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And the title of the message this morning, and I think it goes right along with the songs as they've been sung, is Everyone Needs a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. And last Sunday morning we preached a message entitled God, Transcendent and Immanent. We talked about God, talked about His nature, that God is... He's transcendent. He is above and beyond creation. Okay? He dwells completely outside creation. I guess if it helps you to think this way, think about God dwelling in a different dimension. Think about God... I guess that's the best way that I can think of it, is dwelling in a different dimension, separated from creation. There is a separation there that cannot be traversed by us. Okay? But at the same time, God is immanent. He is working within creation. And the greatest representation of that is in Jesus Christ coming into this world. The incarnation is when God comes into creation in a way that it is mysterious. It defies our ability to comprehend those things. But God in His nature is transcendent and He is immanent. And that is good news for me and you. That God has not left us. He hasn't just created us as deists believe, that God has basically wound up the clock and then just set it and walked away. That's not what God has done.
Amen.
But God has created and He is active and working within His creation. That's the only way that I could be a Christian this morning. It's because God was willing to do that. And so we talked about that last week in understanding the relationship between God's transcendence and His immanence, transcendent to creation and immanent within creation. But you can go back and listen to that message online. But this morning I want to look in Luke chapter 18 verses 9 through 14 and look at how that everyone needs a Savior. And one thing that has been brought to my attention, and I'm glad that someone mentioned this to me, because if you're not careful, you can get very imbalanced, okay, in how we present the gospel. And I want to always preach the whole counsel of God and do so in a very balanced way. But I talk a lot about how God can save the worst of the worst. And the reason I talk about that a lot is because He can.
Amen.
He can save the worst of the worst. If you remember even... I guess it was 2 weeks ago, we were talking about our national leaders, our political leaders. And I brought the point up that these individuals are not beyond hope. Sometimes we think they're beyond hope. They're not beyond hope.
Amen.
Okay? Because they're men and women just like you and I who are sinners, who there is still hope for them in this world because of Jesus Christ. God can change them. I believe that. I believe God can change our Supreme Court justices. I believe God can change our congressmen. I believe God can change our senators. I believe God can change our president, current and future. I believe God has the power to do that. And many people would regard some of the individuals I just mentioned as the worst of the worst. But folks, even if they are the worst of the worst, God can reach them too. God can change anyone.
Yes.
We talked about Nebuchadnezzar and how he was changed by God. This was two Sunday nights ago. In Daniel chapter 4, that God changed this man. And one thing I really wanted to point out, Nebuchadnezzar was the one who destroyed Jerusalem. He was the destroyer of Jerusalem. He is the one that burnt down Solomon's temple, God's temple in Jerusalem, constructed by Solomon. He burned it to the ground. He was the one who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace for basically not worshiping Him. That's who Nebuchadnezzar was. God changed him.
Yes.
Daniel chapter 4. He can change absolutely anyone. He can change everyone. We talk about Saul of Tarsus all the time. He was a murderer of Christians, a persecutor of the church. He imprisoned Christians, testified against them, arrested them, incarcerated them. Intimidated them. Saul of Tarsus. I think about Saul of Tarsus all the time. I'm so glad God changed his name, because that makes such a distinct, drastic picture when it says there was Saul of Tarsus and then there's the Apostle Paul. They seem like complete and total opposites. Two men that cannot be more different. It's the same man.
Yeah,
same man. Without Christ, Saul of Tarsus. With Christ, Apostle Paul. It's all about Christ. It's not about Paul.
Amen.
That's the thing. And that's hope for me because I almost wish that when I became a believer, God had changed my name. Because I'm a different person because of Christ. That's why I love to sing, "Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by." Because that flesh is still there. That flesh is still there. When I wake up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, that flesh is still there. I see the remnants of a Christless Jordan. And man, I think this, as Paul said, even after he was a believer, he said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." I can testify the exact same thing. Man, there is nothing good. God had nothing to work with. Zero. Nothing but His image, corrupted and marred by sin. That's all that was in me. Nothing in me. I wasn't a diamond in the rough by any stretch of the imagination. I was a sinner and an enemy of God. And He came in and just completely transformed me, made me a new creature. It was a miraculous change. Saul of Tarsus experienced that change. Same one I did. Same source, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God moving upon him. He experienced the same thing I did. No more to save Saul of Tarsus than it did to save Jordan Davis, even as a 10-year-old boy. I was just as much a sinner, just as much a rebel against God. Folks, I even made reference a few Sunday nights ago, to a man named Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, that's one that hits home a little more. I'm talking about these historical figures for the most part, Nebuchadnezzar, Saul of Tarsus. But folks, Jeffrey Dahmer, I encourage you, if you remember, to watch the interview. Get on YouTube, watch the interview between Jeffrey Dahmer and Stone Phillips. You can call me naive if you'd like. I believe that man experienced a change in his life after he was incarcerated.
Amen.
I think he really became a believer.
Amen.
I think he repented of his sin. And I think he was born again. That interview was not long after that interview, Jeffrey Dahmer was murdered in prison by another inmate. But I believe he was really born again. Now, I don't know for sure, just like I don't know if you're really born again or not. I can't see that by looking at you. I can hear your testimony, that's all I know. But let me say this, and I'll say this with as much emphasis and as much authority as I can possibly muster is this. If Jeffrey Dahmer did not become a Christian, he could have.
Amen.
I know he definitely could have. Even though he was a serial killer, even a cannibal, here in our American culture, back in the 80s, he was a cannibal. He could still be born again and saved. That's how much power God has to transform somebody.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Folks, this is why I'm so involved in jail ministry. Because believe it or not, I really believe God can save the worst of the worst. I have purposely, intentionally sought out the worst pod at the jail to go share the gospel. It's almost exclusively people who will never see the light of day. And that's who I want to go talk to. Do you know why? Because God can save the worst of the worst. I really believe that. That affects my Monday nights. I purposely seek out the pod on Tuesdays and Thursdays for registered sex offenders. Folks, God can save anyone. God can save anyone. But what I want you to see this morning is that God can also save, listen close, the best of the best.
Yes. Best.
Within humanity, men, there's an old saying that says, always remember that the best of men are men at best. And God can also save, just as much as He can save the worst of the worst, He can save the best of the best. And folks, I want you to understand this morning, there's not much difference.
Amen. Right.
There's not much difference. Folks, I believe that God, through Jesus Christ, can save and redeem and forgive the worst of the worst and the best of the best. Because everyone needs a Savior. No one's excluded. I want to look at Luke chapter 18 this morning, and in verse 9. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. I love this parable. I hope you love it as well. If you've read this before, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Listen close to what this says. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Folks, he's talking to the best of the best. He's saying, those who think they are absolutely the best, the most moral, the most upstanding people, listen close. I'm talking to you. That's what Christ is saying here. That's what Luke is saying, as he is giving the commentary to this parable. Listen to this. Verse 10. "Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Verse 13. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" This is Jesus' take on this parable. Verse 14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word. God, we thank You, Lord, how You have a way of just completely turning this world upside down. Literally upside down, where we see things in a certain way through a certain perspective in our flesh and in our nature and in this world which is fallen. And God, we see things exactly the wrong way. The exact wrong way. God, I'm so glad that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to set things right. To turn this world upside down and to show us, Lord, that it's not about earning Your approval. God, it's about mercy. It's about forgiveness. It's about grace. God, that is what this whole thing is about. To Your glory eternally, and for our good and our satisfaction in You eternally. God, we thank You, Lord, that this is not about those who are rich or those who can afford to purchase this or those who have the intelligence to be able to figure this thing out. But God, it's about those who will simply humble their heart, call upon Your name, and be saved. God, we are so grateful this morning as we're here in Friendsville, Tennessee, a bunch of nobodies, a bunch of just average people at best. God, we're so glad that this is how You set up Your plan of redemption. That it's those who come before You in humility, in repentance, in brokenness, that God, that You said You will heal, You will forgive, You will save, You will transform, You will even bring them into Your family. They will sit upon a throne with You and be heir of all things with Your Son, Jesus Christ. That is the offer that You have made to us. But God, it is based upon a humble heart. It's based upon faith, trusting in You by grace through faith, that we come to You. God, I pray, Lord, for every person here. God, there are some tremendous people here today. Good people, friends of mine, family members of mine. Father, I thank You, God, for every person that's here. But God, every person here needs a Savior. If they've never come to that realization, I pray that this morning would be the morning they would do that. That God, that they need forgiveness. They need Your grace. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this time together. We pray Your blessing upon it now, for Your Spirit to fill this place and to do what only He can do in transforming us and changing us. God, we can't do it. You're God, and we are not. God, we pray that You would do something this morning. Thank You for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Well, as we read this parable, I want to just point out something very quickly. A lot of us maybe have grown up in church, or maybe you spent some time in church, maybe in your adult life. And I want to point out in this parable that it was scandalous. When Christ first told this parable, it was scandalous and extremely controversial. In that first century, when Christ first shared this parable, this probably, I would say people gasped as they heard this. Today, having read through the Gospels, having read through the New Testament, we're almost conditioned to see the Pharisees as the bad guys. We see them as these religious hypocrites. They're the villains in the gospel, it seems. They're the ones who are constantly arguing with Christ, constantly contradicting Him, and ultimately part of the group of the Sanhedrin made up of Sadducees and Pharisees, ultimately part of the group that's going to send Jesus Christ to the cross, condemn Him to execution for blasphemy, for claiming to be equal with God. So we're kind of conditioned to see the Pharisees as the villains, and then we're also conditioned to see the publicans as the good guys. The publicans being those who were tax collectors, who were seen in society as kind of these basically just scumbags who were working for the Roman government, collecting taxes, because see, the Romans really didn't know what went on in Israel or in Palestine. They didn't know how to work the system there, how to deal with the people there. So they would hire local people to work on their behalf, to go around and collect the taxes to make sure everybody paid up. They don't know where everybody lives, who everyone is, and who's paid and who hasn't. So they hire local people to do that. And so they're seen as traitors. They're working for Rome, who have conquered Israel, and now they're taxing them, and they're going around collecting the taxes. Okay? But as we read through the Gospels, because of what we know today, and looking back on this, we see the publicans as these men who were sinners, who did some terrible things, but those are the ones who seem to be more prone to come to Christ. Not all of them did. Okay? But we see many times throughout the Gospels, we see that the publicans came to Christ just like it's told in this story here, told in this parable. But folks, I want you to understand that is absolutely not the way that the people who first heard this parable as Christ gave it, they did not hear it that way. Let me tell you what they heard. They saw the Pharisees, they viewed them, listen close, as the holiest, most pious, and most religious men alive, bar none. They saw them as the holiest people they knew. And Christ tells this story and says, basically, this guy doesn't make it. He is not justified. And in place of this one who is not justified, who does not meet the standard, you have the publicans, who, as I said earlier, were seen as traitors and scumbags. They were, I hadn't thought of this, but really this is the way they were like local politicians. They were greedy. They exploited people to their own gain. That's how the publicans were portrayed. And when Jesus told this parable, this offended a lot of people. They were offended at what He just said. Right. I would say there was a lot, and it doesn't say this in the text, I'm speculating a little bit here. I would say a lot of people, when they heard that, they said, I'm out of here. A Pharisee who's thanking God in the temple goes home, and Christ makes it a point to say, he does not go home justified. The publican does instead of this other guy. Rather than the other. This was a very controversial, scandalous thing to say. Folks, the Pharisees prided themselves on being separate. They were the Jewish purist. When everybody else, all the Sadducees and all these other leaders, were going after the Greek culture, and they were assimilating. All this thing that Kenny was talking about in his Wednesday night class, as they were becoming influenced by the culture, influenced by the Greeks, influenced by the Romans, the Pharisees said, absolutely not. We will remain separate from all of this. We're going to stay true to our traditions, to stay true to the Old Testament, to do what God has told us to do, which was a good thing at first, but it turned into something else. It turned into self-righteousness.
Yes.
And it turned into hypocrisy. The idea of this Pharisee is he is in this story. And by the way, this is a parable. But what he's saying is basically this. He's saying, I keep the rules. All of them. And not only that, but I even go above and beyond the rules. That's why when Christ says there, this summarizes the whole thing. When he says, this man is saying, God, I thank you. And understand, he's speaking to God. He's saying, God, I'm attributing this to you. Folks, this is a religious, pious man. This is a pillar of the community, of the Jewish community. When this man speaks, people listen. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm attributing this to you, that I'm not like these other men, extortioners. I'm not like this publican. He says this. He says, tithing? Yeah, I tithe everything. I give a tenth of everything I have. The Pharisees, this was a common practice, and Christ touches on this in a later conversation. They would tithe a tenth of their spices to the temple. That would be like saying, I tithe not just my income, that would be like tithing your gasoline. That would be like tithing the salt. However much salt you have on your table, you take a tenth of that and you give it to the temple. They tithe above and beyond. They tithe more than just income, which was the requirement. They tithe everything. And then he says, I fast twice a week. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever mandate and say, this is how often you're supposed to tithe, or this is how often you're supposed to fast. Okay? Around the time of the Passover, the Jewish people were called to fast during that time. But other than that, you just fasted, you know, for maybe if there was something specific you were praying for, or something that you were you were passionate about, that you were praying for God to do something for different reasons on different occasions. This guy says, and nobody, listen close, nobody would expect someone to fast more than maybe once a week. He said, I'll double it, twice a week. What he's saying there, just in describing those two things, about I tithe, I give a tenth of everything, I fast twice in a week, he's saying, I meet the law, the requirements, I follow the rules, and I even exceed and do above and beyond the requirements. He was saying, I'm more than keeping the rules. Therefore, earning my justification and my acceptance before God. And folks, that's where he completely misses it. The Pharisees were the most pious. They were the most religious and the best among men, but not before God. That's a completely different category. And let me tell you something. What Christ is saying here is God is not impressed. Amen. What God sees is a highly religious sinner who is self-righteous. And folks, he thinks he's meeting the standard. He's missing the standard. That's what Christ is saying. And then to draw this picture out even more, he goes to the publican. And the publican is the exact opposite. And he says the exact opposite. He acknowledges that he is a sinner. And in brokenness, it says, notice how it's described there. It says he won't even so much as lift his eyes toward heaven. And he stands afar off. I can imagine this Pharisee, not to pick on our people in the front row here, I'm glad that people are still in the front row. The Pharisee is on the front row, front and center, This publican is standing afar off. He said, I'm not even worthy to be up there. He stands at a distance. He won't as so much as lift his eyes toward heaven. Folks, this is not giving you a procedure for how to pray for salvation. What it's saying is, this was a broken man. He had a broken heart.
Listen.
He was saying, I don't even deserve to be here. I'm going to sit at the very back. I don't deserve to be in this temple. He stands afar off.
Amen.
Because he knew he was a long ways from righteousness. Stands afar off. This is what you're seeing outwardly is what's going on in his heart. He has a broken heart. And in that brokenness, he's saying, God, I need mercy.
Amen.
If this is about keeping the rules, I'm disqualified. But I'm not here to tell you that I've kept the rules, or I've kept some of them. I'm here for the sole purpose of saying, God, I broke the rules. And because of that, because I broke your rules, I'm broken, and I need mercy.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. Folks, he is broken and repentant for what he has done. You don't hear him say, I repent, but you see in his actions that he repents of what he's done. He knows he's guilty.
Amen.
He knows that he's wrong. Folks, this man is a thief. And he has used the system to steal legally. And nothing in this story or in this parable is condoning stealing. It's the exact opposite. It's dealing with the problem that stealing is sin, even if it's legal. It is fully acknowledging this man's guilt, because he doesn't say, God, I'm looking for a loophole in the rules, a loophole in the law. He says, I need mercy. Do you know who needs mercy? Someone who is guilty. Someone who has, in truth and in fact, broken the law. And he's saying, I need mercy because I have broken the law.
Amen.
It is good and right to not steal and to be honest, and I have not done that. That's why I'm here for mercy. He's acknowledging his guilt. And folks, I want to point this out. I believe this man went home changed.
Amen.
He also went home justified. You know what that means? You know what justification is? For example, when we say, have you been saved? Or I have been saved. You're saying, I have been justified.
Amen.
When it says he went home justified, that means that God applies righteousness to this man's account. Righteousness that is earned, listen close, by the one who is telling the parable. He earned this righteousness that is applied to this publican. I know this is a parable. Okay, we're going to look at that more in just a minute. He is given and granted righteousness, not his own. He's still a sinner. But God has declared him righteous through mercy and grace, and imputing to him the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He has received forgiveness earned by the debt of sin being paid by the one telling the parable. He has been granted righteousness, or excuse me, he's been granted forgiveness, and righteousness has been attributed to his account. All because of Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross paid the debt. His life upon this earth. Why did Jesus live 33 years? Why was his life so important? Because it was a life of perfect righteousness.
Amen.
The righteousness of God. Jesus' righteousness. His sinlessness is my sinlessness. Is my righteousness. It's imputed to my account. Folks, I'm a sinner. As I've been talking about this morning, I'm guilty before God. But it is the perfection, the moral perfection, the righteousness of Jesus that is placed on my account, fulfilled in His life. And my sin debt is paid. My forgiveness is purchased on the cross as Christ paid for my sin. But folks, look here. The Pharisee does not ask for mercy. You find that nowhere in this prayer. He doesn't ask for mercy. Why? Because he has merit. Or so he thinks. He thinks he has merit before God and therefore he doesn't need mercy. And if he did have merit before God, he wouldn't need mercy. But folks, he is guilty before God just like the publican. He is a fallen man, but he does not repent or ask for mercy. So he goes home still guilty.
Yes.
Still indebted to God by sin. Still lost. Nothing's changed. He went to the temple, he prayed before God, and he went back home, and absolutely nothing changed in this man's life. Folks, this is a parable, but this played out in Jesus' ministry and his daily life. Look at Luke chapter 5. This is not a parable. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. There's other passages I could go to. I think about a man named Zacchaeus, which I think is a fulfillment of what Christ is saying here in this parable. It is a real life application of that, or example of that. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, this is accounting, this is given the historical account of how Christ called a man named Levi to himself, who later, his name is changed as well, to Matthew. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Listen close to this. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, or the receipt of taxes. And he said unto him, two words, follow me.
Amen.
And he left all.
Yes.
He left all. Do you know what that, implies?
Amen.
This was an irreversible act. He is sitting at the stealing table. And Christ says, follow me. And he says, no more stealing. I'm going with him. Folks, there is an implication of repentance in saying he left all.
Amen.
Rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. And the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they didn't ask Jesus, they asked the disciples. They were intimidated, afraid of Jesus. They go to the disciples, but Jesus Christ answers the question, why are you eating with sinners? Listen to what he says. Verse 31, Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
That is exactly what this parable is talking about. This happened. This was the response of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this was also the response of the publicans and the sinners to the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see here that Matthew or Levi left all. That implies an irreversible act. That implies repentance. And immediately he wants his friends and his colleagues to meet Jesus. Folks, there's been a change in Levi's life.
Amen.
Just like that. Christ says, follow me. Christ calls him to himself, and there's been a change in his life. Folks, the only difference between the publicans and the Pharisees, As Christ explains it here, in terms of this parable about the physician, those who are sick, the only difference is that one group recognized their sin and the other did not. That was the only difference. They were both sinners. And the thing is, what Christ is saying here in this parable here, analogy that he gives, what he's saying is this, is that people that are well don't go to the doctor, but those who are sick, those who feel the symptoms of a disease, they go to the doctor. The Pharisees tried to cover over their symptoms with piety and with discipline and with religion. They tried to cover it over with self-righteousness, but they were just as sick as the publicans. And folks, I want to say this morning. This is why it's so important to talk about how that Christ can save the worst of the worst and He can save the best of the best. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think the best of the best are this morning? They're right here. They're here. They're at God's house. Where would this, if you want to try to apply Christ's parable in Luke chapter 18 to us this morning, where would you find this Pharisee on Sunday morning? At church. He would be at God's house. That's part of the plan of earning, and through merit, earning God's approval, is you have to go to church. Where was the parable? Where is the setting at? Where does Christ, as He's telling this story, this parable, where does it take place? The temple. Because that's where religious people go. That's why when I preach this message this morning, it's so important. I'm preaching it right here at this church. Yes. Folks, I'm talking about us. The best of the best. Folks, as we look at this, though, the Pharisees were just as sick as the publicans. Every person in this room, no matter how well I know you, how little I know you, every person in this room is a sinner. Amen. Myself included. Amen. Every person in this room, folks, we have a sickness that is called sin. It is a sickness worse than of the body. It's a sickness of the spirit and of the soul. Folks, we're sick. We need a physician. We need Jesus Christ. I hope every person in this room, they have encountered Jesus Christ, the great physician. But if you've not, folks, you need Jesus Christ. You look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 18 through 19. Listen close to what this says. Paul writes in verse 12 and says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon, listen, all men. For that all have sinned." I like how that second part there, for those who would say, "Well, why is Adam's sin being imputed to me?" Yeah, that's right. With Adam and Eve's sin, their corruption has an effect on me and you. We are the children of Adam and Eve, and we have been affected by that corruption, affected by that rebellion. But it's not just their sin. It also comes home to us personally when it says, for that all have sinned. Folks, we're guilty in this as well. Verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That's the whole description right here. Folks, we live in a fallen world that has separated itself. We live in a kingdom that has completely separated itself from the One who created us. We have gone adrift. We are separated from God. And let me make sure you understand this morning. You are affected by this. Everyone is. Amen. You've never met a person who wasn't affected by this. You live in a fallen world and you are fallen and separated from God. Publicans lived in this world. Pharisees lived in this world. The high priest lived in this world. They were all affected by sin. No one was excluded from this. Folks, the worst of the worst are affected by this fallen world. were affected by the fall, and the best of the best were and are affected by the fall. Everyone needs a Savior. As we get ready for an invitation here in just a moment, God called, Jesus Christ called Levi a publican. He called him to be an apostle. Man, you talk about scandalous. You want to damage your movement, you pull someone like that with that reputation into your group, and you've already probably ran a large number of people off because you are bringing this person in, because you're hanging around this guy. I would say that just the very presence, as Jesus is going about His 3-year earthly ministry, just the very presence of Levi being there was a repellent to the self-righteous. They didn't want anything to do with a group that had something to do with a publican. But He chose him to be one of His apostles. He chose him. The Holy Spirit chose him at a later time to be one of the authors of the Gospels. His name was later changed to Matthew. God said, I want you to write an account of the life of my Son, Jesus Christ. The most important life that has ever been lived in the history of mankind. I want you to document that, to record it historically for future generations. Jesus Christ chose Levi, a publican, for a reason. He could have chose anybody. He chose no one from the Sanhedrin. He didn't choose a Pharisee. He didn't choose a Sadducee. He chose a publican. He was sending a message in the one that He chose. He's saying, I want sinners to come to me.
Amen.
Just by virtue, when you saw them walk by, if you were from that area and you knew who Levi was, you would know it. There was a message in just Jesus and His group walking by. You would see Levi and say, that right there communicates a message to me that Jesus really wants sinners to come to Him.
Amen.
Because as much as Levi's presence was a repellent to the self-righteous, said, I'm not joining that group. What did it do to the publicans who saw Him walk by? They said, I can be accepted there too.
Amen.
He's willing to take me with Him. He's a holy man who performs miracles, who comes in the name of God. I have no business with him. But who's that standing behind him? It's Levi. If Levi can stand there, if he will let Levi stand with him, I can stand with him too.
Amen.
You don't think that Zacchaeus probably made note of this man Levi walking with Christ? He was a publican. He might have thought, there's hope for me. Because I heard about Levi and what Christ did for him. There's hope for me. But as we get an invitation, I'm going to read one more scripture that's not going to be on the screen. So turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to read this. I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come get a song as we finish up with this. Philippians chapter 3, and Michael and Tori as well. I want to read, starting in verse 4. I want you to listen to what this man, the Apostle Paul, has to say. He's writing this from prison, years and years after, over a decade after his conversion. I want you to listen to what he says to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Let's read down through verse 7. Listen to what Paul says here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying, do you think that you're a good person? I was a better one. That's what he's saying. Listen to what he says next. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, what does it say? A Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. To touching their righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, never called a Pharisee to be an apostle. Not initially, but later on He did. Later on, He came back and He got a Pharisee and He transformed him. And He called him to be an apostle and to write 13 books of the New Testament. His name was Saul of Tarsus, and God changed him to the Apostle Paul. You have Levi, the worst of the worst. You have the Apostle Paul. You have Saul of Tarsus, the best of the best. In some ways, I use Saul of Tarsus as an example of the worst of the worst. But this morning, let me tell you, you can also use him as an example of the best of the best. Folks, listen close to me when I say this. Saul of Tarsus was more religious than you.
Yes.
Going away. Saul of Tarsus was a better church member than you. Saul of Tarsus knew the Bible better than you. Saul of Tarsus prayed and fasted more than you. And Saul of Tarsus needed a Savior. He needed to repent of his sin and receive the mercy of God. And so do you. All of you. Myself included. All of us. And folks, everyone we know needs a Savior. The best of the best and the worst of the worst. What Paul is saying here is, he said, let me be the example. I lived the best religious life I possibly could. I'm sure as Paul heard that parable that Christ told about the publican and the Pharisee, he probably saw that Pharisee as a lightweight compared to him. He said, I was the most religious man in the Jewish religion. And he says there in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Do you know what he's really saying there? He said, I went further down this road of piousness and religion and fleshly holiness. I went further down that road than anybody. And I'm telling you as an expert, I was going the wrong way. I needed the whole time to turn around. You know what that means? He needed to repent. Acknowledge his sin. That's what happened to him. Folks, Jesus Christ came for the best of the best. He came for the best, most pious, most religious Pharisee. And he came for the worst, low-down, dirty dog, scumbag publican. And he chose them both to be his apostles and to write and to tell us about what Christ did for them and who Christ is. Folks, their message still goes out this morning.
Amen.
This call this morning, we have a time of invitation. This is a call to those this morning that are the worst of the worst. And this is a call this morning to the best of the best. And absolutely everybody in between. That's why Christ came. He came to a fallen world, fully populated with broken sinners, so that we could change, so that we could be transformed. Folks, you need a Savior. No one's exempted in this. No one's excluded. As we stand, as we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
7.